Thank you, Brother Chris. I can't wait to get to heaven one day because I'm going to have a voice like his. You know, I sit on the front row for a reason. I sit very close when I go to our church. And I'll tell you why. My wife has let me know real quick. She said, you know, if someone's in front of you, you really don't need to sing. I was one of those growing up with the kids at home. I'd be in the shower and I'd be excited and I might be singing and they would beat on the door, hey, be quiet in there. So I've even had one of our associate pastors, he would come up to do the offertory prayer. And I usually sit on the third row and he would sit on the first row there and I'd say, hey, Brian, can you move to the other end of the pew? And he said, why, coach? I said, because I can sing if you're not in front of me. My wife would be there. So I really love to hear someone like you sing, Chris. And I know one day, you know, there's not going to be preaching in heaven, but we're going to be praising God. And we're going to be singing. And all of us will have a good voice then. And Miss Lisa, thank you for playing so great while I was praying and then during the offertory. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. I want to tell you real quick, I'm surprised to see so many of you here. Another person asked me to speak one time, and I said, sure, I'll be glad to speak. And I got there, and no one was there but the guy that asked me and myself. And I asked him, I said, did you tell him I was coming? He said, no, but I'm going to find out who did. So I'm glad you came, and trust we have a good time in sharing the Word of God. I told Brother Clint I am not a preacher. I've coached all my life. Those of you that are from Montgomery and you've heard of St. James School, well, I started teaching when St. James didn't even have seniors. So I started a long time ago because that's a big school now, and you being from Montgomery, especially some of you folks that are my age will know this name. I tell folks probably the most famous person I coached in the Montgomery area because he's been in the paper quite often for different rulings he's made is Judge Gene Reese. And if you know the name, Gene's about 62 now. He's still 6'5". But where Gene's hair came down to his back when he was in high school, if you know Gene, Judge Reese, he has no hair now. None. But anyway, I just want you to know I am truly glad to be here. We're in your bulletin. It says sermon notes. You might change that to Bible study notes. And we're going to look at the Word and you know, I don't know about you, but I truly love the Old Testament. The New Testament's great because Jesus came down to be with us here on earth. But so many of the heroes and the leaders of the faith before Christ came in the Old Testament. And if you would, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Jonah this morning. I know everyone, even little children, know the story of Jonah because of the big fish, or as they call it, the whale. But we're going to look at Jonah in only the first chapter. And I know some of you may not be able to, but those of you that are able, would you stand with me as we read God's Word, please? And I'm going to read the entire chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, in studying this chapter, I find that the name Jonah means dove. And if you've ever watched anything to do with the Bible on TV or maybe even in a movie, you will see the flight of a dove. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, what was the sign? A dove. Okay, so Jonah's name had some biblical meaning. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach the word. And I don't know if you realize this, Jonah was probably our first foreign missionary. Okay? You know, Nineveh was up in Iraq, and he had to go a little bit northwest to get there from where he was, but he fled to Tarshish, which was probably in Spain. It was a completely different direction. And so that's important that we know that. And why was he fleeing? I don't know if you've thought about this, but Nineveh was a city of the Assyrian Empire, okay? The Assyrians were a cruel and brutal group of people. Can you imagine this? One of the things historians tell us, they would literally skin their enemies while they were alive. How much more brutal could you be? And I just have to ask you, and you folks that are really, really young, you probably may not understand exactly what I'm going to say, but those of us that are older, both men and women, if you think about it, if it came to fighting for the U.S. of A., as opposed to it being overtaken by an enemy, wouldn't you fight? I would. And I just believe everyone who is an American would fight. Well, you know, the Assyrians were trying to overtake Israel. Jonah was nothing more than what we are. He was a good citizen of Israel. One reason he fled, he just didn't want them to hear the word of God. He didn't want them to be saved. Why do I want to help an enemy of Israel exist even longer. Look at what they've done to us in the past. Look what they want to do to us. And if you didn't realize, that's one reason that Jonah was fleeing. Okay? He just loved his country, and he did not want to see Nineveh do well. So, you know, he pays passage to go to Tarshish. Now, some people, think about this with me. I saw your sign. I see you're fixing to have Bible school. That's great. How many kids, just think about it, the story of Jonah and the whale, you know, the Bible doesn't say a whale, it says a great fish, but it could have been a whale. Boy, kids love that story. It fascinates them. It just gets them excited. But think about it, the way our culture is today. How many people do you really think believe that there was a fish and a person could live in that great fish for 3 days and three nights? You think about it. You've really got to have faith to believe that. But I want to show you the Bible has evidence that it really did happen. And if you would, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. You know, historians agree Jesus was a real person. But you and I, as Christians, we know, could Jesus lie? No. Jesus couldn't lie. We know that. Okay? So evidence that Jonah was a real person and that the story was true. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That something greater was Jesus. But do you not realize how that's evidence. It happened. Jesus the Lord cannot lie. Right there. Everyone who believes in history should look. It happened. Jesus said it happened, and therefore it happened. The Bible said it happened, and therefore it happened. The other thing is those who doubt the accuracy of the book of Jonah fail to recognize the greatness and the miraculous power of the Creator of the entire universe. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah 32:17. I want to show you further evidence of this story being the truth. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah's praise, and God explains. Verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." So when these historians say, "Boy, this thing with Jonah, you know, that's a good story, but it couldn't have happened," you know, Jeremiah lets us, nothing is too difficult for our Lord. Now, as we go through this, I want to talk with you about five things that I believe happened in chapter 1. we're not going to get to the good part where Jonah comes out and preaches, if that's what you're waiting on, okay? We know what happened there. But I want to tell you about five things that I see that happened in the first chapter of Jonah. First, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the word. Preach salvation. Preach repentance. What an honor to be handpicked by God. And even to hear from God himself. Can you imagine? Whew. I just have to be honest with you. I might have been scared a little bit to actually hear from God. But God has a purpose for everyone, and he has a purpose for you and me. But he laid it right out at the beginning of chapter 1 for Jonah. He called him, and he told him what he wanted him to do. He handpicked Jonah. Second thing we see that happens is Jonah flees. Jonah runs for various reasons. Jonah loved his homeland, Israel. Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians, but as the Bible says, their wickedness has come up before me. God had a plan for the city of Nineveh, and Jonah was part of that plan. Jonah had a mission. Jonah had a mission. And you know what? Sometimes we do that. You think, I think back sometimes at home when I was a young person, and my dad or mom gave me a mission to do. You know, Dad says, "Son, I want the grass cut now when I come home tonight." Oh, man, it was hot out there, and, you know, I wasn't sure I wanted to do it, and I could find a lot of other things to do. And I'm sure that some of you can remember those days, too, that your mom or dad had encouraged you to do that. I remember I had a football player when I was at St. James, and his dad was a retired Marine. And one thing he was very adamant about was, and I had a lot of parents in my coaching time, it was, "Coach, can you get my son to get a haircut?" And I'm thinking, you know, you're the parent. But anyway, Ron, the father, he would always give the boys money. He had three boys and one daughter. And he'd give the boys their money on Sunday night. He'd say, "Okay, guys, by Saturday I want your haircut. Here's your money. Your mother will take you wherever you need to go to get your haircut." Well, the oldest young man, his name was Freddie. Freddie found lots of stuff to do that week, but one of them was not go get a haircut. So Saturday night, Ron sat him down at the kitchen table, went over to the cabinet, and got a bowl and put on his head. And everything Ron could see got cut. And I never will forget on Monday morning when I saw Freddie at school, I said, "Freddie, what have you done?" "Coach, I didn't do this. My daddy did." And I said, "Well, tell me the rest of the story, Freddie." And Freddie told me, and I said, "You know, son, that's your fault. That's not Dad's fault. Dad gave you 6 days. So, you know, this fleeing and running and not doing what we're supposed to, it's easy to do that when it's something we don't want to do, okay? But we got to think, this is God dealing with Jonah. And Jonah still didn't want to do it. The third thing I see here in chapter 1 that happened is God sends a mighty storm. And there's something special about this storm because the Bible tells us even the experienced sailors or the crew, they're used to going out to sea. They were afraid. They were afraid to the point that they tried to take things in their own hand. And you know, I read something one time. If you want to know what fear is, go to sea. Go out in the ocean. I had an opportunity, I took my son-in-law deep sea fishing. It's been about 8 to 10 years ago, and I hadn't been out in 25 years. I had some anxiety about going out and all, but we show up, And we're on the afternoon session, a half a day. I think we had to be there like at 2 o'clock, and we came in about 8:30 that night. But I never will forget the captain sat down on the back of the boat. And there were 19 of us going out. 19. It was one of those small charter-type boats. We didn't know everyone, but anyway, me and my son-in-law. And the captain sat down and he said, okay, I need everybody to listen real quick. The seas are 6 to 10 feet high out there. It is really rough. If you would like to go on another day, I'll give you a refund and you can come back another day. He said, but if you choose to go, I want you to know a few things. Number one, if you drop my rod and reel in the ocean, it's $200. Said that. He said, number two, he said, nobody will be allowed to sit in the front because it's too rough when the boat is moving. And he said, number three, this one really got my attention. He said, when someone goes overboard, you get my attention quickly. He didn't say if. I thought, what? I looked at my son-in-law and I said, hey, let's come back. And oh, no, I want to go today. He was so excited. So we went out, and the captain was not telling a story. Whew! I never will forget, we fished the first stop, and the bell rang to pull everything in and go to the next stop, and we sat outside on the side, okay? And we're holding on to the rail, and all of a sudden over the, I don't know much about a ship, but I'll say it was the bow, it could have been the stern. But we hit one of those waves, and I got a cap on, okay, a baseball cap, and that wave comes over, and it hits me, and there's so much water, my cap goes, whoop. I mean, the bill of my cap went straight down in my face. I looked at my son-in-law and said, hey, it's time. I'm going inside. I said, come on. He said, I can't move. I said, what? And I looked. His knuckles were white. He was holding on so hard. He was scared. You know, you go to the sea, that water's unmerciful. It is powerful. It will scare you. And he could not move. I went inside, and it was so rough. I asked someone, I said, would you look out that window? I couldn't get to the window. Just see if my son-in-law is okay. Would you look and see? Because, I mean, it was, and after that, he was the first one in when the bell rang. He got inside, and it was so rough. Out of 19 people, only 6 fished the whole time. The rest of them were scared or sick, and they couldn't fish. Okay? So, even the crew were afraid. But listen to what they did, y'all. Just listen to this. They tried to take things into their own hands. They didn't try to solve it. They took things into their own hands. They started throwing cargo overboard. They were going to lighten the load. They were afraid they were going to sink. They were fearful for their own lives. They were throwing cargo over. You know what? Later in the chapter even says, they tried to row to shore. Hey, we can beat this. You ever said that when you face tough times? I can handle this. I know how to do this. Okay? But, you know, there's a better way. There's a better way. And you know, what I found in doing the reading is when the storm comes, we do unordinary things. We do things out of the ordinary. Boy, we're in a panic. What am I going to do? Okay? Listen, fourth thing that I see in chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah admits he is the one that's caused the storm to come. He tells the ship, Jonah says, listen, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. If you remember in the Bible, it says that they all prayed to their gods. But Jonah told them he was a Hebrew. This crew had heard of the Hebrew God. Jonah said, the one who made the heaven and the dry land. Okay? the sea and the dry land. The sailors had already prayed to their gods. It is useless to pray to false gods. It doesn't matter. Look at some of the false religions. They're not going to heaven. I hope this doesn't offend anyone. I can still remember the first time Muhammad Ali fought. He was Cassius Clay when he fought Sonny Liston. It was about 1965, I think, because he won the gold medal in 64. But Sonny Liston was going rabbit hunting, was the big thing. He was looked at as a bear because he was so big, and Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, was a little guy, but he was very fast. So the media depicted Sonny Liston as a bear going rabbit hunting. And you know, I saw something last night that ran across the bottom of the TV that some fighter said the greatest has now gone to heaven. You know, and I hope this doesn't offend you. I thought he was a great fighter, but you know, he was a Muslim. And if you know anything about that religion, that is a false religion. Okay, I'm sorry, but when I get to heaven, I don't anticipate on seeing Muhammad Ali. I just don't. And like I say, I hope that does not offend you. But Jonah admitted his fault, and they had prayed to their gods. But listen to what happened. In troubled times or in storms, we're confronted with the storms. Are we willing to accept responsibility for what we have done? You know, I have three brothers and one sister. And I want to tell you, the boys, we got in a whole lot more mischief than my sister did. And we didn't always want to stand up and fess up to what we had done. I don't know if you were like that growing up. I later learned it was always better. Yep, Pop, I did it. You know, it was always, Mama, I did it. And to be truthful with you, I was number two out of the four boys. I did do it most of the time. I'll be honest with you. I did do it most of the time. But I sure did not want to fess up to it because there were always consequences at our house. Okay? So, you know, if you have done something, if you're facing a storm, are you willing to get on your knees? Are you willing to say, Lord, forgive me? You know, Jonah had to admit fault. And then a fifth thing that we see in chapter 1, Jonah's thrown overboard. Okay? There's no other way to save the ship. There's no other way to save all of the other lives on board but to throw him overboard. The crew was so afraid for what they did to Jonah, the Bible says that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, capital L, not their gods, little g, to the Lord. And not only did they offer sacrifice, they made vows. Hey, can you remember when Mom or Dad disciplined? Daddy, I promise I won't ever do it again. Okay? Same thing with God. These folks are making vows. Lord, we're going to trust in you from now on. Probably, if the truth be known, some of them accepted the Lord as their Savior by what happened. They saw it. They made vows. They made promises to the one true Lord. The Bible tells us that. You know, sometimes, y'all, when things go awry for us, do we make idle promises to the Lord that we will change, that we'll be a better Christian? You know, 9 years ago, the 25th, of this month, I lost a daughter. And I did a lot of soul searching. And I promise you, I made some vows that I would do better, be a better Christian, share my faith more. And you know, sometimes I find that I fall short of those vows. But when you make vows to the one true living Lord, you better mean what you're talking about. And you know, that's kind of what these guys did. Y'all forgive me. But you know, they were fearful of what they had done. But, oh Lord, he had a plan. You know, he knew beforehand this was going to happen. And he had already prepared a great fish to save Jonah. And you know, as the chapter ends, the great fish swallows up Jonah. So I want to just close with a few things here. I don't have much longer, but I want to talk to you about a few things. One, God has a purpose for each of us. Am I still on? Okay. God has a purpose for each of us. If you pray and you talk to Him daily, you'll find out. He'll let you know. But He has a purpose for you just as He had a purpose for Jonah. We cannot run from God. Have you ever been, now I know it's a cloudy day outside today, but tomorrow if the sun's out, if you get out in that sun just right and you see your shadow, try to run from it. Ain't happening, guys. That shadow's going with you as long as you're in the light. It's going with you. Let me tell you something. If you think you can run from God, Jonah is a great example. It's not happening. It is not happening. There's no way that you can run from God any more than you can run from your shadow. We cannot overcome the storms of life on our own. We got to have help. You know, in the great realm of things, you look back to Samson, probably one of the strongest men in the history of the world. In order to accomplish the final feat of his life, he had to have the help of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So when the storms come, it's not something we can do our own. We can't just throw away the things in our life that overload us. We can't just ride to a peaceful place on our own. We're not going to arrive at a peaceful place on our own. We must confess our sins and ask repentance daily. That's the only way we can make it, guys. God's way is not only the best way, but the only way. Here's something I found. It is an error to bring God down to our human way of thinking and doing. It's just an error. God is nothing like us. He is so great. So when the storms of life come and they're so big and you want to just run away from everything, here's something I want you to do or think about. I heard this song not long ago, and it really meant a lot to me. Chris, you may know it. It was the first time I had ever heard it. But when the storms of life get that big, look at it as though it's just another Red Sea. How hard was the Red Sea for God to part? All Moses had to do was hold up his staff when commanded. You know, it wasn't even muddy walking across there. So when the storms of life get real big, just think, it's just another Red Sea to God. It's not big. Second, it's just another battle. Think of Gideon. How many people? 300, and they defeated that whole army. 300 people. You know, when the storms get big, it's It's just another battle. Just another. What about Joshua at Jericho? Whew. They didn't shoot a bow, an arrow, or anything. All they did was walk around, blow the horns, wasn't it? Hey, when the storm gets that big, it's just another battle. Or maybe it's just another giant. Maybe just another giant. If you haven't, you go back and read the Bible about Goliath. Just read about everything he had on. I mean, besides being a monster, he was almost impenetrable because of everything he was wearing. And, you know, I didn't know this. I studied that one time. Some of you that are historians, if you ever see these Roman helmets where they have a piece down the middle like this, they say that came about because of David killing Goliath, that Goliath really only had a helmet that went like this. So they added this piece when he slung that stone and hit Goliath and killed him. Okay? So they say that helmet, they added this piece to give them more protection. But when the storm gets so big, it's just another giant. But we've handled those before with God. So what's another one? Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Faith in God will carry us through the storm. I want to tell you a quick story of faith in closing. Quick story of faith. It's a true story. Anybody that knows me knows I love baseball. Baseball is what I've dealt with all my life. There's a lot of lessons that I've learned from the game of baseball, but I truly love the game of baseball. So I want to tell you a story, and it's a true story. A boy named Kevin, he was a high school baseball player in Ohio. Kevin was on the varsity team, and he was a member of the team. He wasn't the best player. He wasn't the worst player, but he was not a starter. But he did everything for the team. The team meant way more than Kevin did. He raked the field. He picked up the equipment. He did all kinds of things for the team, but he didn't get a start. But you know what? The team knew what he was doing, and they voted him captain. He was captain of the team. And he got toward the end of the year, and the baseball coach was summoned to the office on a Thursday. The next Tuesday, the playoffs started. The coach was summoned to the office, and the principal told him, he said, "Coach, I need you to go talk to Kevin. His father just passed away." Ooh, boy. As a coach, I can tell you, that's a difficult situation. When you go to one of your kids and you have to tell them something really bad, especially tragic like that, but he'd lost his father. So the coach went, got Kevin out of class, talked to him and told him what had happened. He said, "Son," he said, "the team will be here for you, whatever we can do." And as the story goes, Kevin went home saddened by the news that his father had died. And the funeral was on Sunday, and the coach and all of his teammates showed up in support of Kevin and his family in the loss of his father. Tuesday came. They didn't expect Kevin back. You know, he was still grieving the loss of his father, but about an hour before game time, Kevin shows up. He's in uniform and he's ready to go. It's the playoffs. He's not started a game all year, and he walks up to the coach. He said, "Hey, Coach." He said, "Yeah, Kevin, what is it?" He said, "Coach, I got to start today." He had never made this demand before. Coach looked at him and said, "Well, Kevin, it's the playoffs, son. We got to win." He said, "Coach, I just got to start today." Coach thought a minute and didn't know what else to do and just thought of what all Kevin had meant to the team. And when the lineup came out, sure enough, Kevin was in the starting lineup playing third base. You know, nothing major happened that day as far as Kevin was concerned. He had three ground balls hit to him. He made all the plays, threw them out. He batted four times, and he had an infield hit, hit the ball in the hole at shortstop, shortstop fielded it, but he beat it out at first base. And the team won the game, but nothing major happened. And after the game, they got the field cleaned up and all that stuff, and the coach called Kevin in by himself. He says, "You know, Kevin, I got to ask you something, son." He said, "Why did you come to me and tell me you had to start today?" He said, "What was the purpose of that?" He said, "Coach," he said, "I don't think you ever knew it, but my daddy came to every game. My mother brought him to every game we played, whether it was at home or on the road." And said, "Coach, my daddy was blind. But you know what?" He said, "Today, Coach, was the first day my daddy could see me play." Now, folks, that's faith. He knew his daddy had gone to heaven. He knew his daddy was in a new body, and he knew his daddy was looking down and could see him play. And he wanted to play where his daddy could see him. So, you know, in the end, I think Jonah, the one thing we learned from Jonah in chapter 1, now there's lots to learn, but I would say the most important thing we learn from Jonah chapter 1 is God always blesses our obedience and he never blesses our disobedience. And y'all, I cannot tell you how much I've enjoyed coming here, seeing some of you that I remember when I went to church here. It's a blessing to me. When Mr. Harris asked me to come, I was scared to death, because I know many of you have a walk with the Lord that is far greater than probably anything I'll ever have, and I felt so inadequate to come up here. But I hope you got something from this look at Jonah. And I tell you today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you before you leave today, I beg you to accept the Lord as your Savior. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost anything, because Jesus has already paid the price. And if you feel that tug at your heart, I pray you'll do that. I don't know everyone. If you're visiting and you're looking for a home church, I can tell you this would be a great place to go. If you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, today may be a day to say, "I want to do that." And if you just need to renew your commitment to the Lord, "Lord, I hadn't been following you like I ought to," today might be the day that you would want to do that.